Let's bow together in prayer, commit our way on to the Lord this evening. Our gracious Lord, we do thank thee that again on a Wednesday night we come before thee for prayer and supplication, for singing and edification of our soul. We thank thee that we again can come in this kind of an assembly and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We thank thee, Lord, for the opportunity that we can do this even tonight. And so we pray that corporately and collectively that thou wilt touch the heart and the soul of every person and of every family, of people even who cannot be here. We pray, Lord, for some that may tune in. We pray for others that may receive a recording. We pray for those that maybe at this moment in time are feeling rather isolated and even dejected. We pray that as circumstances pile in upon them, that thou will come in by the power of thy Holy Spirit, and that thou will encourage and bless and lift up the downtrodden, and that thou will strengthen the feeble knees. And we pray that though every other avenue may be sealed up, and all other points of contact may be reduced, we pray that their contact with the God of heaven may increase, and that their fellowship through thy word will be sweet and blessed and precious. And Lord, we pray that thou will come and compensate for all of the other difficulties that they and everybody else faces at this moment in time. We pray thy word will be an encouragement and an inspiration to our hearts tonight. We pray that it will be the backbone for our praying. And Lord, we would ask of thee that thou wilt reach out to those all around us who need the Savior. And there are so many. And many would have thought, well, surely a period of big disease stalking the country, who knows, the next person that is going to be stricken down. We would have thought in those contexts that there would be many people that would be seeking the Lord, thinking about eternity, looking to spiritual issues. And yet, as we look back through the writings of other men of God in past centuries, whenever the plague came, we find one corresponding thought. That despite the arrival of pestilence and plague, there was not ever a wholesale turning unto the Lord in repentance or in faith. But Lord, this is thine own work. Thou dost be in total control of all that is going on. Thou dost know the end from the beginning. Thou art Alpha and Omega. And Lord, we pray that thou tonight, in this meeting where we are assembled, that thou wilt have thine own way, that thou wilt execute thine own purpose, and that thou wilt command the blessing for all of those who are here and who listen in. In Jesus' name, and to God's eternal glory, we ask these things. Amen. We're turning now tonight in the Word of God to the book of Joshua, and it's the chapter 21 initially in the book of Joshua. So Joshua, the 21st chapter, and if you're looking at the screen, you'll see in particular, we're emphasizing the final three verses of that chapter, but we'll read on a little into chapter 22 as well. But beginning at verse 43 of Joshua chapter 21. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Then chapter 22, then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them, and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Amen. We know the Lord himself will add his blessing onto the reading of his word in our hearing tonight. We are going to take the topic, God comes through on his promises. God comes through on his promises. Let me begin by a little story, very much tongue in cheek. A dying man gave to each of his best friends. Friends were a lawyer, a doctor, and of course, a clergyman. And the dying man gave to each of the three an envelope containing $25,000 in cash. And he instructed those three men, when I die, put those envelopes in my coffin. It only took him a week to die. And the friends came along and they placed duly an envelope in the coffin. Three envelopes, one each. Several months later, the clergyman wondered why he was the first, but he confessed that he only put $10,000 in that envelope, that he took the remainder and he sent the remainder to a mission in South America. And that prompted the doctor to confess that, well, you know, my envelope had only $8,000 in it because I made a substantial donation to a medical charity. The lawyer was outraged at the behavior of both, and pontificating as he well could, he said, I'm the only one who kept the promise to our dying friend. I want you to know that I placed in the coffin an envelope with my own personal check for the entire $25,000. So much for man's promises. We need to be men and women who will keep our word so that people can depend upon us. But sometimes, of course, we fail. The fact of the matter is, though, God never fails. It is his nature, his character, his activity, never to fail. He abideth faithful. So he is the ultimate promise keeper, 100% reliable and utterly dependable. When we get to the book of Joshua here, we find by chapter 21 that God had used Joshua after Moses to lead his people across the Jordan into the promised land of Canaan. And in our new series on the Lord's Day mornings, we're trying to trace the travels of this people, the Hebrews, coming out of Egypt and going towards the promised land. We find they ended up 40 years in the wilderness, and we're trying to glean vital lessons for ourselves on the way through. And it'll not take us 40 years to do that, otherwise I will not be here for one, and probably some of you will not be there either. But by the time we reach, and we're not trying to get to there in the series, by the time we reach Joshua, chapter 13 through to the chapter 21 of this book, the land that they were going to has been conquered. It's largely under subjection to them, and they're carving it up, dividing it by plan between the tribes of Israel. And at that point, as they divide the land up, it is time to take stock. It's time to sit back and reflect on the way that God has led and has blessed them. And that's exactly where Joshua 21, verse 43 to 45 fits in. You'll find here what is a summary statement. They are taking stock, summarizing the path that they've been led along, and they're talking about God, and they're making about him an amazing truth to be known, that was well known in their day and should be well known in our day. It's as astounding and comforting today as it was when it was told back then. And the truth is this, and here's what they were underlining: God finishes what he starts. Or God keeps his promises. promise. Verse 43. And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. 44. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. 45. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel, all came to pass. I'm sure you reading that, as I was reading it this morning, are encouraged. Now, I received, as maybe some of you did as well, these verses through by text message. Peter sends out some devotional comments each day. This was the one for today. And the word so gripped me that I determined I'm going to, as God enables me, flesh this out for our meditation for tonight. The first thought is this: all of God's promises are gifts. All of his promises are gifts. So we're talking about the origin. Where did he come from? The origin of the promises. And if you look at Joshua 21, verse 43, you will read, "And the Lord gave." And if you check again in Joshua 21, verse 44, the next verse, you'll read the same words, "The Lord gave." Now, sometimes I might come to that and just quickly hop over those introductory words and not pay a lot of attention to them. "The Lord gave." Sort of, I know that. Let's keep moving. What else is said in here? But we do ourselves a favor just to press pause right here and remind ourselves what a gift really is. It's not an obligation. It's not handed over as payment for something. It is not given with the expectation of receiving something in return. It is a simple, straightforward gift. And what Israel received back then and right through their travel and now in the land of promise, and what we receive day by day by day, are gifts from God that never can be repaid. A gift from God, it's intended to bless us, intended to give us uplift, intended to enrich us. I'm told that one of the highlights of some Alaskan cruises is a visit to a totem pole park in Ketchikan. One of those poles in the park was originally erected to honor a man by the name of Seward, the Secretary of State under American President Abraham Lincoln, and he was the person, Seward, who secured the state of Alaska. The story is told that Seward actually made a major mistake. He didn't realize that he was meant to reciprocate and give gifts back to the tribe that were honoring him with this totem pole. So after some time, members of the tribe, they climbed the pole that has his statue or likeness on the top of it, and they painted his nose and mouth and ears red. And that signified a change. And the change was, they were changing an honor pole into a shame pole. He didn't give us anything back in return for what we give him. Now, maybe you, maybe I give gifts like that all the time. There are conditions, and maybe the chief condition is one of expectation. Give me something back. Look at all I gave to them, and they didn't hardly say as much as thank you in return. Now, that is not the highest form of gift giving, to say the very least about it. But God's gifts are incredible. We can never repay him. God's promises are gifts. Not that we deserve them, not that he's under obligation to us. There are no conditions attached to complete the gift and make it good to us when we receive it from God. Over the course of the last couple of days in our online children's Bible club, attention has been focused on one of the greatest promises in Scripture. Very familiar, John 3 and the verse 16. And they've taught the memory verse over 2 days now, Tuesday and Wednesday. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only." He gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, a basic question, fundamental issue, how do you repay that? Where would you start? The hymn writer said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, and even then I'd only be starting to give back and could never repay the debt. Romans 12 in one territory as well. And even when we've done everything, Paul says, you've just given reasonable service. Nothing more than that. I'm sure you appreciate the words, as I do, written by Annie Johnson Flint. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. Why? Because his love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power, no boundary known unto men. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. The origin of the promises. But then notice, secondly, the omnipotence, or the almightiness, omnipotence through the promises. All of God's promises provide strength. Check it out. In our text, Joshua 21, verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. What are we doing here? But we're moving from totem pole to battering ram at this particular point. Under God, led by him, upheld by him, energized by him, Israel became an unstoppable force in the land of Canaan. And so in a latter part of verse 44, Joshua 21, we are told, and this is fairly comprehensive, is it not? And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. They did this because they obeyed him and relied on him to fulfill his word to them. God's desire is always that we lean on him, that we have confidence and we draw our strength from him. He never says, of course, sit back now and do nothing and, you know, polish, if you're back in my mom's day, polish the brass. The rest of you will be shining your iPhones and all of that kind of thing, but, you know, just twiddle your thumbs and I'll do it all for you. Rather, God pledges, I will fill you with my spirit. That will be to empower you, to enrich you, to get you marching, to get you fighting and defending in my name. Let's remind ourselves of that significant promise. In Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. And then it says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I think of that New Testament promise. Matthew 16, 18, our Savior says, and it's a declaration of intent, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's God's promise to strengthen you, to lift you up, to fill you with his power. He will certainly take care of you. And in the process, you will be changed and able to stand up to your enemies that are trying to bring you down. God's promises are always transforming promises. When the Japanese army invaded northern China during World War II, a missionary was forced to flee Yangchen in China, and she took with her her 100 orphans that she'd been looking after up until this point. And as she led those orphans into the mountains, she became anxious, concerned. Will we ever make it to safety? After a sleepless night, a 13-year-old orphan girl encouraged the mission ring because that girl reminded her, remember God's great act of salvation with Moses and the parting of the Red Sea? But I'm not Moses, replied the missionary. Of course you aren't, the girl said back, but God is still God. And isn't that the same today? God is still God. The church, we're full of failures and sinners and strugglers, each and every one of us, but God is still God. And God always keeps His promises. The origin of the promises, the omnipotence through the promises, and then thirdly, the outcome from the promises. The outcome from the promises. I'm sure you noted that in our text for tonight. So we'll read again just to remind us of Joshua 21, verse 44 and 45 once more. Verse 44, and the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers, and there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. Notice that line, verse 44, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. Look at what verse 45 says, buttressing that and re-emphasizing it, there failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. What are we being told there? We're being told this: the promises end with resolution. The end with resolution. Each one of God's promises, it's tied up. There are no loose ends. They are brought through to completion. God always finishes what he begins. Remember what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 24? Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Now, you and I could choose to repeat promise after promise after promise, say, I'm resting on that, but a promise, any kind of promise, is only as good as the ability and the character of the one who makes the promise. And God has all the character and all the ability that's possible. That prompted Matthew Henry to say, when he looked at this passage, the inviolable truth of God's promise and the performance of it to the utmost are what all the saints have been ready to bear their testimony to. And then he says, and if in anything the performance has seemed to come short, they, those saints, have been as ready to own that they themselves must bear all the blame. But it's very useful. Just as we are charting Israel's movements out of Egypt to the cusp of the land of promise, at least, very useful to chart their road when they got inside the land of promise in relation to the promises themselves. And you will find as you read their history, the promise God made, it's fulfilled, but not without some frustration. In other words, it was not fulfilled quickly. We love things to be served up instantly. Microwave it. Keep on the move. Scholars know that it took years from the crossing of the Jordan to the point where they divided the land, and the original promise, if you want to keep going back through history to find that, was hundreds of years earlier. Big lesson, don't become impatient. Along the way to the fulfillment of the promise, we often wonder, don't we? Will it happen? We worry, don't we do that as well? But we need to try and learn to wait along the way. And we can become frustrated with God. Hurry up. But God's saying, hold on, it'll be in my time. My time's always the best time. You need to learn to wait. The promise is fulfilled, but not without some frustration. It was fulfilled, but not without some fighting. Not without some fighting. God's gift of the land of promise did not come without a struggle. There were many, many, many battles. And this book of Joshua describes how painful the process was of taking that land. There were blessings, there were betrayals, there were sorrows, as well as successes. And that's what's dotted right through our journey. Through the pain, we make progress along the way. When the struggle goes up a notch, we find the strength coming down from above to keep us going on through. The promise is fulfilled, but not without some frustration, not without some fighting, not without some failure. The promise of God, it saw failure among the ranks of the people along the way. The sin of Achan, chapter 6, comes to mind. And not really one person here can we specify only, but it put its shadow over the whole nation. They were indicted collectively for turning away from God. God's promises, however, never fail, even when we fail him. Karl Kraus put it, God's promises are not conditioned on us eliminating all sin and wrongdoing, as long as we keep that focus on him, turning back to him every morning, recommitting ourselves to listening to his voice as our guiding truth, he will keep taking us back and forgiving us so that his promises will be fulfilled just as he says. The promises, the end with resolution. Joshua 21, verse 44 and 45. And the end, you noted it, with rest. The end with rest. Verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest. Here's the thing, top of the agenda, the thing that God actually specifies here. He gave them rest. Round about. Underline that word rest. Do an old time circle around it, or highlight it a little more modern, or turn it into an illuminated sign. You'll not do that in your Bible. You can do it on your computer screen or something like that. But this is one of the most important words in the book of Joshua, or indeed stretch it out in the Bible. For it's the goal of all of God's promises. It's the target he's aiming at. Rest for my people. So beginning with Joshua chapter 1, the verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest. First chapter. That's what God is telling them about, and hath given you this land. And then we travel through four other references, Joshua 1:15, Joshua 14:15, Joshua 21:44, Joshua 22, and the verse 4. And we end up in Joshua 23 in the verse 1. And what do we read there? And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua could say, as he does here, the Lord has not failed in one word of all his promise. And he brought us rest six times over in the book. And I ask you, in our overly tired, exhausted world, give me a more hopeful word than rest. Most of us are stressed, some extremely so, tired. Sometimes it's sheer bodily weakness, but too often it's the stress of things going wrong, of too many commitments, of not enough resources to meet the commitments we have. The Lord promises rest. That's a glorious word. Rest is always a tremendous promise of God. And where do I find it? Well, no sermon is any use if it doesn't get to Christ. And if I'm going to find rest, and if you're going to find rest, you're only going to find it in Christ. And didn't he say in Matthew 11:28-29, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Rest goes hand in hand with peace. Someone said rest is peace with a pillow. Remember that young 13-year-old orphan girl who turned to that discouraged missionary who, high in the mountains of China, was wondering, "If I can ever lead these children to safety?" And that 13-year-old said to her, "God is still God." No matter what mountains might loom in front of you, God is still God. You can trust him. Search for his promises. Hold on to them with all of your heart. Recite them, remember them, frame them. Display them somewhere prominently. Because it's the promises of God that give us hope, so that we're not guided by all the contrary signals of this old discouraging world and trying to decipher a message of comfort and cheer coming from all of the cross wires that are everywhere around us. What we need to get is a word coming from the certainty of what God has said that he is going to do. God's promises tell us this: I give rest to the weary, I give strength to the weak. And even though it seems your circumstances are closing in upon you and your world is collapsing around you, God is still God. He always finishes what he begins. Let's pray.